Please take your Bibles and let's turn to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua chapter 19. And you probably have heard these old adages and maxims of leadership. The buck stops here. Everything rises and falls on leadership, and leadership is a lonely place. Today we are getting to look at how the land is distributed throughout the rest of Israel. Seven land allotments are given out, but there's a special allotment given at the end of the chapter that I would like us to look at. It's the story of how Joshua got his portion. And I think about Joshua and the role that he filled and what he took on in leading Israel. It couldn't have been easy. It had to have been challenging, knowing his family. He had a great insight into what living in among his people was like. He'd seen it with time and time again, the murmuring and the complaining and the difficulty in keeping his countrymen, his family members happy. Going into the promised land was a difficult challenge because some of them weren't quite ready to go in and occupy the land. They were happy settling outside of land. As we've been working through the book of Joshua, we've seen that Joshua has done a job, and his leadership, really, we have seen it consistently week after week, but we haven't done a lot of talking about Joshua the person. So this morning, our message is going to focus on him, and it is about how he got his land portion. Now, for those of you who are here right now and you don't consider yourself a leader, I want you to know that the principles that are here for leadership certainly do apply for your life, for my life. And I want you to know that God may not have called you to be a leader in the capacity that he called Joshua, but God has a great work for you and he uses you. And these are some steps and some keys that we're going to look at this morning, how you and I handle ourselves with what God has given us and keeping everything in perspective. And as we start off this morning, I'd like to go back to our very beginning as an American nation. When you think about what we accomplished in these 250 plus years, as we're coming up on 250 years, as Americans, what we have seen and all of the roads and all of the challenges that we have faced, that every day has not been easy. And every day, our Constitution is tested and tried. And it's by the grace of God that we as a nation have lasted as long as we have. As we look to our leader, not our president, though we do certainly have a lot that hinges on the decisions of our administrations, it is through the providence of God himself that we are where we are at today as an American people. And I recognize that, and I want to thank God for that. I'd like to go back to the very beginning, though, with our first administration, with our first president was George Washington. The reason why I said John Adams is the way our first election took place as an American people. The president and vice president were decided by who got the most votes in office. Can you imagine that today? If the top two candidates were to see who was going to be in charge of the country and one of them would serve as president, one of them would serve as vice president, boy, wouldn't our elections be completely different today if that was the way it was handled? But before the two-party system that we have today, in the early days of our country, George Washington was voted in as president of the United States. It's John Adams, not to be confused with John Quincy Adams, our fourth president. John Adams was our first vice president. He'd go on to be our second president, but one of his responsibilities, because you think, okay, he got second place, he's the vice president, and everyone knows the vice president doesn't have very much to do in office. You really don't hear a lot from them. But one of our responsibilities for the vice president is that he presides over the Senate. And early on, in the early days of our nation, one of the first orders of business that was going to have to be decided was what in the world, or how in the world, do we address our leader? John Adams was in favor of referring to the president as Your Highness. Wow. There was a movement of people who wanted the president to be called His Excellency. These are terms that harken back to the nobility system from England. We had just broke away from England in our independence, and we were not wanting to establish that relationship with those words that were used for the king. But I certainly do think that you and I have a high regard for our president. And so early on, one of the first acts were to determine, what in the world are we going to, how are we going to address our leader? What would be the word that you would come up with? What would be the one that you would use or suggest for our leader? Now, John Adams is second place. He certainly did have some feelings that he thought it was important that it be certainly used reverentially. But there was a growing movement in the Senate, and it was finally settled upon. The very title that we use for our president today, do you know what that was? Mr. President. Since our beginning, our president has had somewhat humility in that he's not described as Your Highness, or he's not addressed as Your Excellency, but quite simply, Mr. President. Now, I dare say that if you and I were going to have a conference, or you and I were going to have a meeting with Mr. President, we certainly would be overwhelmed, especially by all of the Secret Service detail that would come give us a shakedown to make sure that we were understanding our place in that relationship with Mr. President. It was amazing that he was going to have to decide that title, and it would be a title that would fall upon him. There's a little bit of humility there. There's a whole lot of grace in that story about how we as an American people address our leader. Because at the heart of it, it all comes down to knocking that leader back a smidge, to understanding the place in the pecking order. And we're going to look this morning at Joshua's life, Joshua's ministry, and Joshua's leadership. And he's going to help us ask this question. When it comes to leadership, who should come first and who should come last? For those aspiring to be in leadership, for those who look to leadership, or for each and every one of us who've lived under leadership, we do realize this morning that a leader stands on the shoulders of others. Let's go, Lord, in prayer this morning as we get ready to go to Joshua chapter 19. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your grace and for your goodness. Lord, we thank you so much for even the difficulties and the challenges that we faced at the beginning of this service this morning, the technical difficulties that were holding us or stalling us. And Lord, it was just crazy this morning. And I'm so grateful that your Holy Spirit is here comforting my heart right now in this time. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through the power of your word, from the power of your word, about the importance of how we look to our leadership and what we expect from our leadership, and Lord, how we ourselves follow our great example. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Did you find your place there in Joshua chapter 19? Let's look at verses 49 through 51. Again, all of the land portions have been awarded, and now we find in verse 49, Joshua getting his portion. Verse 49, and when they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by the coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the Mount Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, so they made an end of dividing the country. And I want you to look back at that verse 49. As we look that after all of the land was divided, Joshua gets his portion at the end. I've got up here on a map roughly where Timnath-Serah would be located, a little bit to the west of Bethel. And we've got, this is his settlement of all places in the land, or the land allotted to Ephraim, which was Joshua's people. It was a city that was going to be designated for Joshua. And I think when you look back here, maybe you don't see the extraordinary event that's happened here. Joshua has presided over everyone getting their portion. And at the very end, when it's all settled up, Joshua's city, the little portion that he gets from his own, is awarded by the leaders of Israel. He is awarded land portion in the portion of his people, Ephraim. I think as we've looked back at Manasseh and Ephraim, these two half-tribes that are of they're the sons of Joseph, they are getting their allotment. We've seen over the last several weeks, there's been some discussion among the tribe of Ephraim about their land portion. There's been some discussion from Manasseh about how much more land they needed. But Joshua, in all of this, is awarded this city in this portion of the tribe of Ephraim. And I think that when you look back at verse 49, you also see this something that's amazing, that this is the portion that he asked for. Remember back in Joshua chapter 17, verses 17 through 18? And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Do you remember when Joshua is settling this grumbling and this complaining by Manasseh and Ephraim about the land portion they were given? There's an old mountain that's overgrown, and the inhabitants, the Canaanites there, they're not very friendly, and it's not going to be easy, and we'd like a better portion. And Joshua says, listen, this is your portion. Go and clear it, work it. This is the portion that's been given to you by God. Enjoy it, thrive. It's that very same portion. And from that very same portion, in that very same mountain that's described, that we find Joshua is receiving his city to settle. So after all of that said and done, Joshua, the leader, gets a portion that is not going to be easy. And I think when you look back at history, sometimes we think about those moments where you say something where you wished you hadn't said it. I don't think that Joshua has any moments of reconsidering, okay, Ephraim, Manasseh, listen, you all have a pretty good portion. Just be quiet and be happy with what you have. Just get over it, get past yourselves, and just enjoy it, knowing full well that his portion was going to be in this same area. Joshua knows that it's going to be difficult, just like Caleb. Remember when Caleb was awarded his portion, how it was a city. It was a city that he was going to have to go and fight. He wanted that mountain he got to pick, and he chose a difficult portion. Even at his advanced age, he was going to have to fight to settle that land. Joshua's story, it's exactly the same. And so from these few verses, we see a lesson on how to determine a leader's portion. Because I know that if you and I were to set the precedent, maybe we would think about it a little bit differently. Because the leader is the first and primary, most important person. So wouldn't you consider that a leader should get his portion right off the top to make sure that he gets his first, and then everyone else, it just trickles out to everyone else. Everyone else gets their portion. Or perhaps for a leader, you'd think that a leader would get a say in the best portion. When I say best, the portion that he considers best, more favorable, a little softer land, a little softer dirt to till, a flatter portion of earth for him to raise his family and his livestock on. Don't you think that a leader, would, if he was given the choice, would want to have a say in making sure that he gets only the finest or only the best? Or, as we've seen from Manasseh and Ephraim, they wanted larger portions. So how does that work? How in the world do you award a leader a portion of land? Do you give it to him first? Do you give him the best portion? Do you give him the largest portion? But yet we see in Joshua chapter 19, for Joshua's sake, he didn't get it off the top. It came at the end, given to him by his people. And we find something about his character when he receives his portion last. He doesn't get the best portion, at least as far as Ephraim and Manasseh were concerned, because he asked for a city on that mount that was going to be hard to work. And it wasn't necessarily the largest portion. He has a small city, Timnath-Serah, that is his for him to raise, subdue, and settle, as we see in verse 50. Verse 50. But I think that if you and I had some say in that because of our sense of self-importance, if our heart's not where it needs to be, you would begin to think that our self-importance would certainly determine that we get our portion first. I grew up in a large family where the food went out on the table, not always hot and not always perfectly cooked. My mom did the best job she could in putting out the food. And when you sat at a table with a hungry, large, hungry family, you were lucky to get anything. And you took what you could get, and you were happy with it, lumps and all, coldness and all. Whether it was overdone, underdone, you were happy with your portion. But in reality, I think we have that old human nature working in us. We'd like to have the best, or the biggest, or the first portion. So how in the world do you determine what a leader gets? We see for the way it was handled in Joshua's case. He didn't get it off the top, he didn't get the best portion, and he didn't get the largest portion, but they were perfect portions for him, because this is the portion that God had for him. And so when we look at his life, we see an important lesson on leadership. And so for these next few moments, as we look through this list, I would like for you to consider, even though you may not be a leader, and I know right now public speaking may terrify you, or the thought of standing up in front of somebody and speaking would be a challenge to you and your knees would begin to knock. I'm not going to call on you in these next few moments, but I do want you to see and realize that there is the same qualification that we expect for leadership in this regard applies to our lives as believers. And for Joshua, the message was clear from the beginning: serve God first. It was back in Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, when Caleb's getting his portion, that we hear, look back at a conversation that Moses had with Caleb and Joshua. Joshua chapter 14, verse 9, and Moses swear on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And Caleb's portion was given to him based upon his service and his focused service. When all of Israel was saying, we can't go into that land. When the spies came back and said, oh, there's giants in the land, Joshua and Caleb said, you know what? God is on our side and we can take this land. And rather than kowtow to the opposition, Joshua, Caleb in this regard, were focused on serving the one who they followed, God himself. So serve God first. And that helps keep you in perspective when you don't forget the one whom you follow. And I know when we talk about following, as we talked about a few moments ago, George Washington, John Adams, that John Adams followed George Washington. and that Joshua follows Moses, but even though he was the second leader here going into the promised land, it is Joshua's eyes that are on God himself and not on making sure that he did and responded according to the children of Israel, to the whims of the fears that they had concerning the enemy, the inhabitants of the land. Never forget whom you follow. Secondly, you need to serve with vision. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And when you're serving God first, when you have a healthy perspective of who it is that you are following, you start to put everything into priorities and to order. And for Joshua in his leadership was to never forget what God can do. He was told to get up and go, and who is going to protect him? Who is going to oversee and who is going to lead them? It would be God himself. Serve God first and never forget what he can do. And that's now where we start to see, as Joshua and his heart determined to follow God, following God, he needs to serve with humility. And likewise, you and I as followers could certainly live with more humility in our lives. But still, in Joshua chapter 1, we see in a very, very great message to Joshua from the Lord, the importance of serving with humility. Look with me at verse 5. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." Stop right there. Joshua, no one's going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life. The enemies, they're not going to have a chance. Now, if you are looking and listening at this message from a place of pride, oh man, I am going to be able to lick my enemies and I've got this. God's got all the confidence in me. I don't think that's there. Keep looking. "As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee." Oh, yeah. God was with Moses, and now he's going to be with me in this capacity. Moses was a great leader. He's going to make me to be a great leader. Oh, yeah. That's not what the Lord is saying. He says, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And right there, that message. Joshua, you're not going to do this in your own strength. It's going to be me. I, the Lord your God, will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And in a statement right then and there, not that Joshua puffs up and says, "Well, God's on my side." Joshua's hearing this message. I can't do this without God. I can't do this in my own strength. And the Lord continues in verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." God, the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God, making good on his word, and Joshua is going to get to see the blessing of God's promise fulfilled in the promised land. And so for Joshua to serve from a place of humility means that he needs to understand and see his limitations. Not about what I can do, but what God is doing for me, on my behalf, and through me. And that I can't do this on my own. That I am weak, but he is strong. And God says, "Be strong and of good courage." Knowing that, you know what, it was going to be difficult and it wasn't going to be easy. But Joshua would not be alone. So never forget your limitations. I think for our leadership also we see a great important message of serving by example. You remember when we look back at David's story right before he gets in trouble? when the time when the kings go forth to battle, and David's back at home, and he's on his rooftop, and his eyes are wandering right before he gets in trouble. He wasn't where he should have been, according to the commentary that we see. He should have been out leading his army and fighting in the name of the Lord, but there he was just serving his own prurient lusts. And we find for leadership that we see, look especially at Joshua. Joshua has been in the fray all along. Joshua's had a difficult road, but look with me at verse 7 of chapter 1 again. The Lord reminded him, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And for Joshua, the commitment to be humble, the commitment to remember to be an example, that the expectation of leadership, the burden of leadership, is to lead by example, not just to tell people what to do, but to show people, to demonstrate from them what following and serving God looks like. Just as he had seen from Moses' example, Joshua himself now would be the example, and that he should not waver, he should not vacillate, and the Lord was going to prosper him in his time of leadership. And never, ever forget your commitment to the work. Now, we see the importance of serving with consistency, not just being an example, but learning to serve consistently. Look at verse 8. "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." For Joshua to serve with consistency, he was going to have to become a student of the word and stay in the word that he was already following and listening and seeking God's direction. And for Joshua to serve with consistency, it was going to be his important daily work that he would spend following, meditating, living in the word of God. Because something would be at stake: his integrity, whether he was doing it in his own strength, or was he following Moses' example, or was he following God's example. He was following the instructions that God had given him. So serve with consistency. And then lastly, serve with authenticity. I look at verse 9 and I see this: "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." How many times has the challenge been to be strong and courageous, and to not be afraid, and to not be dismayed? For Joshua as a leader to serve with authenticity means that he's going to have to be settled in his core about what God can do and what he cannot, Joshua himself cannot do, but that God working in him and through him, and that Joshua was not to just be an imitation or make it be a carbon copy of Moses, that Joshua had been given some instructions by God about how he should lead Israel. Because his character, as we've looked at Joshua's story and Joshua's account up to now, we've seen his character week in and week out in the work that God had called him to. Serve with authenticity. Have you ever heard this statement, "Imitation is the highest form of flattery"? When a young preacher is, I guess, getting ready for ministry, or when a young preacher is preaching for the first time, and this is true in my life. I remember the very first opportunity that I was given to preach. I thought about all of the men that I had heard over the course of my young life, and I wanted to preach like them, even down to taking one of their outlines and just trying to share it again and go back through it. I thought that was a pretty good outline. I couldn't mess it up, and I want to deliver this message that I had heard because it was really powerful and really impactful in my life. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to just say his words. I wanted to say his words like he said. This particular preacher, he had such an apparatus that whenever he spoke and whenever he preached, there was the power of God that just flowed from his voice. As a matter of fact, particular and unique to our community, whenever you heard this preacher on the radio or whenever you heard his voice, you know exactly who he was because he had a unique characteristic in his voice that I practiced over and over and over again. You see, this preacher, when he would share the word of God, sometimes you'd hear a whistle when he would speak the name of Jesus. And that whistle that came through time and time again, I would hear him preaching, and I wanted my preaching to be just like my brother in the Lord, who I had seen be used by God in a great way. As a young man standing behind a pulpit, I had to look like a fool, trying to imitate, not be authentic. And I can remember asking God, why, Lord, can't I be like this fella? Come to find out later that the reason he had that whistle, the reason that he had, I can't even get it out now. I'm out of practice. The reason why he had that whistle is because he had some denture work, or there was a dental problem in his mouth, and his teeth just whistled when he talked. What I thought was the power of God really was a split in his teeth. And as a matter of fact, I come to find out later that was something that he was just revered for or known for. It was often something that he was imitated to his, you know, not flattering that people made fun of the way he sounded. But I often said, Lord, why in the world can't I be like that? Here I am, Lord. I want to serve you, and I want to be a carbon copy of this man. You know what the Lord revealed to me, especially as a young married man preparing for ministry? Why is it that I didn't have that thunderous voice, or why was it that I didn't have that ministry like that man had? Why was it so? And the Lord said to me time and time again over the years, the reason why I did not gift you like this preacher is because Melina did not marry this preacher. And Melina couldn't handle that preacher. And I remember on occasions as a young man getting to be with that preacher outside the pulpit. The way he talked outside the pulpit was a little softer. He wasn't boisterous and powerful inside the pulpit. He was genuine, authentic outside the pulpit and in the pulpit. But there was this tendency in my mind to think, you know what, Lord, I know how I sound and I know how I am around people, but when I get behind the pulpit, just let me be something else. Let me be somebody else. And let me put on something that I'm not, because I know you can use that in a great way. But that's not being authentic. Authenticity is the highest and the high form of integrity. Not trying to emulate or trying to pattern after someone else. Truly, there's principles that we learn as we've looked even at Joshua's account, how you and I can be a better follower, how we can be a better leader, understanding what we expect from leadership. But if we're looking to Joshua as the temple and the source and the secret to our hope, we will have lost the point of the book of Joshua. An authentic leader is a genuine follower of God, as we've seen in Joshua's story. I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 as we draw to a close. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." For a leader, success isn't built and isn't carried on your shoulders. It is in following Christ's example, Paul tells the church. It was the secret to Paul's ministry. It's the secret to any man who has led God's people, it has been that that man was an authentic representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so for leaders, follow Christ's example. Here's our response this morning as we draw to a close. A leader stands on the shoulders of others. For Joshua, it was Moses who'd gone before him, and those had to be some mighty big shoes and some mighty difficult shoes to fill. But Joshua being true to God, Joshua being true to God's word, Joshua being truthful and authentic, his character is shown in his leadership, that he was there, he was leading by example and not from afar. He was in the middle. Even though he was on top, he got his portion last. So here's four steps on how to lead with authenticity, if you're not doing it right now already. Survey your heart. Lord, am I where I need to be, and am I doing what I need to do, and am I following you, and am I inserting myself in a circumstance or a situation when I need to be reliant upon you and less on me? Lord, I know that I can carry a lot of weight. I know I can do a lot. And if you could just trust me, there's no place for that attitude. It's, God, I can't do this apart from you. And God, I need to get back to where I am. And if I'm not there, God, serving you, if I have had that shortcoming, that failure, where I have turned to the left or to the right, Lord, get me back to where I need to be. And that's the second step. Surrender your heart. Lord, here I am, and I've made a great mess. I've tried to do this all in my own strength, and I've hurt your name, and I've hurt your cause. Oh, sure, people don't see it, but I see it, because I've not been true to you. I haven't been humble. And Lord, I need you to do a work in my heart. Forgive me, Lord. And then claim that promise. Lord, I know it's not going to be easy. And Lord, I know that you've got a lot on my plate. And Lord, if you give me a little bit more on my plate, please give me the grace to handle that moment by moment. For Joshua, how overwhelming must it have been, that moment that he's given that parcel of land. I mean, if all the places that he could have asked for, he gets it on the top of that mountain, happy with the portion that God had given him. And then fourth, set down roots. Lord, this has been a problem of mine in the past, and I don't want to return back to that. I want to make sure that I stay on the straight and narrow and that I stay focused. You know that we have problems that arise from time to time, and the Lord reveals those weaknesses and those deficiencies in our life. That is for the purpose of us putting them away so that he can work in us to a greater capacity. Set down those roots. As Joshua said, the Lord said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Joshua's success was founded and rooted in God's word. You and I have an opportunity this morning to step up and be authentic as we close with this prayer. Lord, give me the grace to lead with the portion that you have given me.